Morning, everyone. I trust we all know the reason we're here is to worship one. And even though I'll be up here and Brother Matt, we're not in this by ourselves. We're in this all together. We've all got an audience of one. I'll see if I can follow my own advice this morning on introductions and keep it short and get out of Brother Matt's way. I want to go over with you briefly the 128th Psalm. Psalm 128 by David. We know he wrote at least 150 of these that we have in the book here, but I want to talk to you about the 128th Psalm. It's just six verses long. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. This is a very good short psalm that wraps up a lot of what ought to be our guidelines every day. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. That doesn't mean be afraid of him. That means respect him. We ought to be afraid of him in a certain sense, but we ought to worship him and praise him too, because he gives us our salvation, not because of anything we do. But it's telling us that the man who worships the Lord and fears the Lord is going to be one that, and walketh in his ways, is going to be one that truly has a blessing. The word blessed is used two or three times in here, and happy is another way of saying blessed in the interpretation of this psalm from the old Hebrew text. But it tells us that our primary duty ought to be to worship and praise the Lord. For thou shalt eat of the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. The man that worships the Lord is going to be blessed. Now that doesn't mean that we're going to be rich or by any means, but we're going to be blessed and we're going to be happy and things will go well in your household. Not only will they go well for you personally, but they go well for you in your labors. And he tells us we'll be blessed. But for thou shalt eat of the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Now, you know, sometimes when we hit good fortune in our lives and feel blessed and we do well in our work, sometimes when I do well and I feel like I've done a good job, I want to say, boy, I did real good on that. And I ought to be thanking the Lord all the time, because it's the Lord that blesses us anytime we do well. We do well only by his blessings, and we ought to always remember that. Sometimes when we get to thinking too much of ourselves, we don't want to give the Lord credit. That's the devil sitting in our shirt pocket telling us that. But we need to remember that the Lord is present in all we do. Verse 3 goes into the family relationships, a husband and his wife and his children. A family and a marriage work well when it's based on one principle, and that's that the husband puts the Lord first and the wife puts the Lord first. If both of them put the Lord first, then they're going to have a happy marriage. They both know that and understand that, and you're going to have a happy marriage. And he tells us, when you do worship the Lord and follow his instructions, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, thy children like olive plants around about thy table. We know in the old Hebrew world, the old world of Judea, that the vine, the grapevine, and the olive were two of the most important plants. And a lot of things in the Bible are compared to those two. A vine, of course, is when it talks about the fruitful vine, it's talking about the wine that comes from that and produces great wine, which is good economically and good for you, as well as the olive plants. The olive produced the oil that was so necessary for all the cooking. So, and it's not trying to compare the wife and the children, and this goes both ways, both husband and wife. But you'll be fruitful like a fruitful vine. It's telling us that everybody in the house is blessed. And it's up, you know, we know it's up to the man to set the spiritual tone in the house, but everybody in the household is involved, and everybody has their own roles. God is not a respecter of persons. We know that when we get to heaven, there won't be any man or woman or Jew or Gentile. We'll all be equals. He gives us different roles in this world, and he's talking about the functioning here of the entire household works well when everybody in the house worships the Lord and loves the Lord. Everybody has their place in the house. Verse 4, behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. Your entire household will be blessed. That's what he's telling us. Verse 5, the Lord also says, the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. What I believe that's referring to there is, if you worship the Lord and bless Him in all your activities in life, in your life, He's going to bless you outside the church. We can come in the church, we know if we fear the Lord, we should be blessed. That's why we're here. It's because we come and we learn that we glorify Him, we worship Him, praise Him, and glorify Him, and give Him all the glory. When we walk out of the building, we're the ones that have the blessing. We're here to bless Him, but in doing so, He gives us a blessing. He gives us the security and the peace of heart we need. And if we do that, the Lord says here, He'll bless you outside the church. When you go out in the world, everybody can see that you worship the Lord. Everybody can tell it by your manner. And the Lord shall bless you out of Zion. When you're out of the church, out in the world, which we know so much of the world has nothing to do with the Lord will bless you outside of Zion. And thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. You'll see the benefits that come from worshiping the Lord all the days of your life, in the church and out of the church. The Lord will richly bless your entire life and lifestyle. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. A family that gives its priority to the Lord and worship the Lord says not only does it bless you, it bless your family, but it blesses generations to come. There's a benefit in what you do in your worship of the Lord, a benefit not only to you personally, but to your spouse, but to your children, and to your children's children. You know, I had great blessings in the fact that I had grandparents on both sides of my family that worshiped the Lord. They were Old Baptists, and many of you know them, but during the summertime, when my grandfather Richards died, he brought us grandsons there, were there, brought us up to the cot he was laying on in his living room at the time, and told us all he wanted us all to be, you know, good boys. That's pretty much of a cliche, but you know, I've never forgotten that. I've never forgotten that scene about him bringing us and having, you know, I think we're five of us at the time, grandsons, stand around his cot, and he told us he wanted us all to be good boys. He knew his life was not long, but he wanted us to be good boys. I've never forgotten that. That's a blessing I receive from my grandfather, third generation. I hope I have the ability to pass that on to my children and grandchildren. On my other side of my family, my grandfather Bass, we lived right across the street from my grandfather and grandmother, and my mother took care of her parents that way. And when they'd go out of the town in the summer, I played baseball during the summer, and so I always wanted to kind of stay home. All the games were on Fridays and Saturdays usually. And so I would stay home where my mother and dad would travel, go to church meetings, and I would go across the street and spend the night on my grandfather's sofa, grandparents' sofa. So my granddad would get up in the morning and cook breakfast for us, usually just biscuits and honey or jam or something like that. And then he'd come in before I left, and he'd ask me to read the Bible to him. You know, I mean, here I was, you know, 10, 12-year-old kid. I had no clue. And I read the Bible to him, and I thought, you know, he said he couldn't see well, so he needed somebody to read the Bible for him. Always wanted me to read out of Romans, the book of Romans. I can remember reading out of the 8th chapter of Romans, and I'm reading it there, you know, and then I look up to him, and he's mouthing every word along with me before I even say them. You know, and I thought, he doesn't need me to read the Bible. He can read it himself. And it took me a long time to realize that wasn't for his benefit. That was for my benefit. And that's something we can all do as grandparents, is help and nurture our children. But that psalm tells us that when you start off, and it can start any generation, but it should start with you. Hopefully you've had generations above you that lead you in that direction, but it should start with you, that a blessing of a family that worships the Lord is good not only for you and your family, but it goes down to the next generation and the next generation. You have a great influence. And it's not a matter of our eternal life. We know our eternal life, as that song said, was taken care of before the Lord spread the starry sky. Before He put the stars in the sky, He'd already determined your eternal salvation. But we're here today to read this book to bless us timely, to bless us today and tomorrow. And that's what He's telling you. If you come and worship Him in the church, you'll be blessed in the church. You'll have the security of knowing your salvation. Then when you leave the church, people will look favorably upon you in the world. Doesn't mean it's going to make you a millionaire or a billionaire, but you'll have a lot of faith. You'll have a lot of faithful followers. People will see you and respect you. You'll do well outside the church, and you look forward to the things, good things to come through your generation and the remaining generations. I'll quit with that, and I know the hope of the Lord will richly bless each of you. Come forward, Brother Matt, and preach for us.
Well, thank you very much for those comments that Brother Don shared with us. And as he was speaking there, I was just thinking about the mention he made of the husband being the leader, setting the tone in the family, in the house. And it made me think of Christ as our husband, we as his bride, and the tone that he set for us, and the leadership that he set for us. There is no greater leader. There is no greater love that we could have, or closer relationship. Nor that we could follow, but he's also much more, as we know. He's our elder brother to us as fellow children. He's our Savior, our Redeemer. He's our all in all. And that sounds simple to say that. He's our all in all. You know, we hear that, I guess, regularly. But truly, if we stop and think about the way Brother Don's presented that, Christ is our all in all. If we think of all the different offices he fills within our lives, he heals, he comforts, he gives hope and faith, strength. He leads us. He walks with us. He is our all in all, truly our all in all. And I hope that takes me to some thoughts. I ask that you would pray for me this morning. I'm quite nervous this morning, more than usual. I'm always nervous trying to stand before the Lord's people. But I want to try to speak, hopefully, if Lord will be our helper, on some of the things that Christ did. And in light of him being our all in all, and sort of in Matt's words, taking care of it himself. So to begin, I think we have to understand. And we do, I know y'all do, but we have to understand and know that God is a triune God, and that Jesus is a part or a person in that Godhead. And in each part has different roles that they fill within salvation, within our lives, eternally and timely. And this God entered into a covenant before time began, an eternal covenant, each one together. And because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And again, in Matt's words, if you want it done right, do it yourself. That's exactly what God did. This had to be to uphold his righteous and holy law. There was no greater to swear by. He is the rule. And so he swore by himself. And within that covenant, there's some things that Christ in particular committed to do himself. And the first thing that I, and I won't, no way that I would be able to cover everything that Christ did, but just to want to grab a few points, but the first place we want to go to is the first chapter of Matthew. And a part of that covenant required Christ to come to the earth. Now, could he assign someone? You know, I work, and many of you work in a position where people report to you or work under you. And we know that God is the God of all things. He commands all things. Couldn't he not appoint someone to do this? No. And why? And I know I'm rushing through some of these, but just cover this for background. Because we're sinners. Because Adam plunged us into sin. And the blood of Christ Jesus would be the only one that is pure blood. But in order for him to have, him being an eternal spirit, the only way for him to have blood was to come to this earth and be born of a woman. But he had to do that himself. So, if you think about this, and we'll read now very quickly, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." If we ponder and try to understand who Christ is before this chapter, before this moment, he is the Creator. He is the everlasting King. He always has been and always will be. He is God. So, how important is it to him that he would go to the slums, as it were? This is a king, mind you, and for our minds, as an example, the most powerful man in our country is Mr. Trump. He's the president, and he might go tour and visit a place, right? He might go to the border. He might go to the suburbs. Or, I mean, not the suburbs, but the streets of Chicago to show his sympathy or something. But he doesn't go to live and dwell there and be one of them. Okay? Christ Jesus came to dwell with man. I just have to let that sink in for a minute to try to understand what he sacrificed. Just to come to this earth, what he gave up, what he was willing, and what it pleased him to do. He would come to this earth, and again, being a king, was he born to a king? Was he born in riches and comfort? No. He was born, in our day and time, in our words, he was born on the streets of Chicago. In an alley. In a cardboard box. Okay? That's where your Lord and Master was willing to come down to. in John chapter 6, and I've lost my place again. For, and verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He had a purpose in coming here. The next thing that I would bring to our mind is in Mark. He would think it important enough here upon this earth. Christ is now grown. He is a man, an adult man, and about to start his ministry upon this earth. Now, between that time, Christ has grown up. He's walked as a child. He's lived in a family. He's worked with his father and mother. He's done chores, just like we do. He's, played with other children. He's learned the things of this world. He's been educated, I'm sure, by his mother and father. It shows that he has. He's experienced human life here on earth. And we come to the first chapter of Mark. Let's see. And John the Baptist would go before him, and then in verse 7, there and preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So, again, all three persons of the Godhead were presented and evident here. But I want to focus on Christ Jesus, because he, again, walked this earth. And it pleased him to take the time and make the example and be here physically in body to be baptized and to walk in this life. So is baptism important? I'd say a resounding yes. Absolutely. If this Jesus, who would come from glory and be, from my words, be born in a cardboard box, thought it worth the time to stop here and tell John, no, you baptize me. I recognize that you understand that I am greater. I'm your Lord and Master. But you need to baptize me for an example and so that it'll fulfill Scripture. This is important, John. And this is worth me doing myself. Not sending a man. I'd send you before to declare me and declare my gospel. But this is something I must do myself, to show forth an example. for my children. He established the church in, that'd be back over in Matthew. He would, and then let's see, how does the verse go? Thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, this rock being Christ Jesus. So the church, once again, is important enough that Christ himself would establish it. Now, before the church, before Christ walked this earth, it was important enough that God would, with Adam, he walked with man. Personally. Have you ever pondered on that just a little bit? In the Garden of Eden, that Adam would walk with God. What an experience. My mind can't fully comprehend that. To walk with God in a perfect garden. But Christ Jesus would come to this earth, and he would take the time and effort and clarity to establish his church. Truth was important enough to him to establish his church here on earth. Oh, how truth should be important to us. If it was important enough to Christ Jesus to establish his church, what an example, again, that husband has given unto us. And we should follow as best we know how and seek out his ways. Ask him, where is the old path? Where do I need to go? Lead and guide me. If we go to Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 2, we go back to what he would come to this earth to do for us. He's shown some examples and things that he would set up for us himself. But in Hebrews 2 and 9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, of whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Christ Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. He came to this earth for the suffering of death, that he himself, this eternal being, eternal means forever. Eternal, in again, in my words, means you never die. You had no beginning, you had no end, you have no end. So there's no death if there's no end. There can't be. So understanding that Christ Jesus would come to this earth to suffer death for every man, himself, he He comes to the garden to pray, and he brings his disciples with him for comfort. You know, if we're going through a hard time, and as we've asked at the service, we ask to pray for one another. And when somebody's in the hospital or somebody's sick, we want help. We want somebody to be with us, comfort us, strengthen us, hold our hand, hold us up. Christ Jesus went forward to pray alone, because he is the only one could go forward and accomplish this. And when he goes to be before Pilate, when he goes to be judged, even those who were close to him, his comrades, his close friends, his loved ones, forsake him. They run off and they deny him. Christ stands alone. And you know, I've kind of got a little turned around when I was hunting or something like that, you know, and felt pretty alone. A little concerned that I might not get out of there as quick as I wanted to. Able to find my way after a bit, but just for a little bit there, you know, he felt pretty alone. Christ Jesus stood alone to be spat upon. I was just walking. You know, nobody was harassing me and beating me. Nobody was spitting on me, calling me names. He stood alone by himself. When he goes to the cross, he hangs there alone. And we even see in the 27th chapter of Matthew, where he says in verse 46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you talk about alone. The one person that you feel like you can always call upon, your mother and father, your strength, your brethren, his brethren's already left him. They forsook him. They let him down. But his eternal Father, why hast thou forsaken me, Father? But love drives him forward. He himself must do this alone. Make this sacrifice of himself. He must shed that pure and righteous blood and be raised again that he might purge our sins, as it shows in Hebrews. If we if we go to chapter 1 there in Hebrews, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And we might say, and in this flesh, in this world, we want to be involved. I can do something. Like Peter, he says, I'll never forsake them. I'm confident in that. And I feel like he was at that time. Fully confident. But we know clearly, we understand clearly the depravity of man. I know you all do, and I don't want to beat that point up, but the depravity of man that could not by any works of man. But Christ Jesus by himself purged our sins. And he has cleansed us with his righteousness and purged those sins as far as the east is from the west. The last place that I would try to go to, that he has once again by himself, or as it were, important enough that he himself will be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians and 4. I'm going to start in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, and we believe this, we believe that Jesus died. We've just gone over all that. We believe that Jesus came here to this earth. We believe he lived on this earth, walked upon it, was made perfect through sufferings, that he might experience suffering for us. And we believe he rose again, victorious over the grave, purged our sins, and is seated. That means if something's completed after I get a job done, it's time to rest, time to relax. And Christ Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high with a work completed. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Again, nothing we can do, for or against, we will not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, this once again is important enough that the Lord of glory, even after he's done all of that, he's completed the work. He's sat down. It's done. It's finished. He has bought and paid for his children, everyone that the Father gave him. It's secured in Christ, and heaven is their home. And if we show in the example in Esther, where when you come into the king and you're not invited, I like to think about this, and you're uninvited, and the only way you're able to enter into his courts, into his room, is if he holds out the golden scepter. All right? This is heaven that we're talking about going home to here. But not only, he doesn't hold out a scepter and allow us to enter. The Lord leaves his throne. He gets up off of his throne. This is important enough to him that he gets up off of his throne to come out to meet you. His family, his children, those that he died for. He comes out from heaven with a shout, with a victorious shout over death, hell, and the grave, over time. It is no more. But he himself will come forth with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them, to meet the Lord in the air. In the air. I want to make a side note there. He does not return to earth. That's very clear. He does not set foot on this earth again. His work here was accomplished. He came to this earth, suffered and bled and died and rose again. He has no reason or purpose to come back to this earth. He's done what he came to do. There's no rework. It's pure and perfect. There's no reason to come back. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a glorious day, and what a Savior that we look upon if we understand these. Each one of these things were important enough that He Himself would take care of that task, as it were. The Lord Himself would do it. Again, in Matt's words, if you want it done right, you do it yourself. That Christ Jesus would have it completed holy and righteous, so correctly. And He did it Himself, that we might obtain glory with Him. A glorified state might be bestowed upon us in Him. Comfort one another with these words, it says. And I hope that some of these thoughts could have been a comfort to you, have been a comfort to you. And let us glorify our Lord in them. And as Brother Don mentioned, again, I circle back to that He being our husband, our Heavenly Father, and that He has Himself done all these things, but also sends His Holy Spirit. He said clearly in Scripture, I will send My Holy Spirit to comfort you and to be with you. Let us praise and adore Him each and every day.